Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to Colossians chapter 3. The third chapter of Colossians. We want to begin reading at the 12th verse. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect to persons. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come to you just now to pray that you'll help us as we seek to understand thy truth. We ask for the grace and the wisdom that's needed. We know that it only comes from Thee. And we pray that You'll help us to know these things, not that our life might be enhanced, but that Thy name might be glorified. We pray it all in our Savior's name. Amen. I had every intention of trying to get back to our studies in Psalms tonight, but because there have been a great number of requests for a particular subject, we're going to spend a few more Wednesday nights on one other thing. Over the next few Wednesdays, we're going to be looking at some problems in the Christian home. Now, the passage that we've just read will be the basis for a good portion of this first study, but for a little background, I want you to turn for a moment, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7. We want to read the 10th verse. And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God hath called us to peace. Now, when we think of the Christian home, I'm afraid that generally our minds flash up a rather unreal image. We see a mom and dad and several little kiddies sitting around the fire, dressed up in their Sunday best and reading the Bible together. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Because family Bible reading is a very profitable thing. But there are a number of things wrong with picturing a scene like that when we think of the Christian home. Fantasyland is a very dangerous place to live. And if we're ever going to come to grips with problems in the Christian home, we need to see life as it really is and begin from right there. For instance, many people don't even have a fireplace. There are a great many Christian homes that don't have any little kiddies. They've all grown up. In the majority of instances, when you're talking about a home situation, either the wife or the husband or some of the children are lost. They're not Christians at all. And the vast portion of life in any Christian home or any home is not spent sitting around reading the Bible together. But even if it were, a bunch of lost people, a bunch of lost religious people could get along very well sitting around reading the Bible. There's nothing especially unusual about that when it comes to the family life and the home. But what we're going to attempt to do in this study is to examine the very real world of people living together. Saved people, lost people, young people, older people. Life not as we wish it to be, but life as it is. For example, Christian family life is loving your wife when she forgets to buy any razor blades. It's being kind to your husband when he comes home on your birthday with no present. The Christian home should be a place where nobody ever screams at the children. That is, unless the house happens to be on fire. And of course, we know that only lost people have arguments. Saved people have Christian discussions. But some of them can be extremely destructive. They can be very dishonoring to the Lord Jesus. They can be very detrimental to the life of the home and the people in it. With the Lord's help, I'm going to open the doors of your home in the next few weeks and take a look inside. Please don't accuse me of talking to your wife or husband, because I haven't been. But I have been talking to the Lord, and I'm trusting Him to put the finger on some very real problems in all of our lives when it comes to the Christian home. Now, we've read this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to see an important fact. In a very definite sense, a Christian home is any home where there's a Christian. Now, a lot of people don't understand that. A Christian home is any home where there's a Christian. Obviously, the ideal Christian home is one where everybody in it, husband, wife, all the children, in-laws, everybody is saved. They're all sold out to the Lord. Obviously, that's the perfect Christian home situation. But who ever heard of such a thing? I mean, if you have one like that, one where everybody in it is saved and sold out 100% to the Lord, you might as well stay home and sleep for the next few Wednesday nights, because you don't have any problems. Moses had problems at home. Abraham had them. David, Solomon, Noah. In fact, I couldn't think of a single Bible character where the family is mentioned to any extent, including the Lord Jesus, who didn't have problems of some sort with their families. Now, there may be one in the Bible, but I couldn't think of any of them. They all had problems. Problems with their children, with their brothers, their sisters, their wives, their husbands, and so forth. Because sin has come into the world, because sin is in the heart, there's all sorts of problems that exist in the matter of families. I said something a moment ago that is true in a very definite sense, and it's true more especially with regard to the purpose of these studies. A Christian home is any home where there's a Christian. Notice verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. What this verse is saying is that in the home situation, the presence of a born-again child of God makes that home very special in the sight of God. If they're the only person there who's saved. A lost husband who normally would be just another lost man out of all the millions on the face of the earth, according to this verse, is set apart in an unusual way when his wife is saved. Children who would normally be unclean little sinners in an unclean family, if both parents were lost, they take on a holy status if their father or their mother is saved. Now, that's not to say that they get saved automatically, but they do have a holy position. They have a God-given opportunity with a saved mother or a saved father. Not only that, as we see it here, a man or a woman who has been rejected by their mate can still have a Christian home. Notice verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God hath called us to peace. Now the idea there is that if a division is made, if on the part of somebody who doesn't believe the Bible, there's a line drawn, a seemingly irreconcilable line between two people, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace. There are some situations where two people living together becomes impossible because of the attitude of one of the other. Because one of the other does not believe the Word of God. But if the unbelieving takes that attitude, then the other is not under bondage in such cases. In other words, they can go on out, they can have a home, a Christian home. They may be the only one in it, but they can still have a Christian home by Bible definition. Now notice verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Now notice especially that 17th verse. As the Lord hath called every one, as God hath distributed to every man. We so often forget that truth. God is still on the throne, you see. As God hath distributed, as the Lord hath called. He knows your marital status tonight. He's fully aware of abandoned wives, abandoned husbands. He's aware of fatherless children. He knows all about young men and women who have no wife or husband. He knows about that. And sometimes the devil gets into that situation and he tries to convince us that our condition somehow must have come about by accident. I mean, perhaps God is mistaken somewhere along the way and he just doesn't really know the shape we're in right at the moment. But is it not still true that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly? That's the promise of the Bible. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. But we just have some trouble on some occasions agreeing with God as to what the good things are. Now, if you're a single man or woman wishing for a wife or husband, I'll tell you this without fear of contradiction. Your problem will never be missing the right person. It never will be. Because the promise is no good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. Your problem will never be missing the right person. Your problem will always be growing impatient and ending up married to a bad thing because you wouldn't wait on the Lord. That's always the problem. I'm sure you realize if you live alone that living alone is one of these problems of the Christian home. Dreaming about a happy Christian home that you don't have is a problem. But don't you ever forget that there is a far greater problem. And that is to start pulling tricks to help God out. That's how Jacob ended up with Leah instead of the girl he wanted. When the Lord chooses your wife or your husband, 90% of the problems have automatically been eliminated. Easily 90% of them. I hate to hurt your feelings so early in this series of messages, but most of the problems of the Christian home that we'll be discussing here in the next few weeks would never exist. They never exist if the people involved were enough in love before they ever got married. A great majority, even of those who are saved, get married for purely selfish reasons. That's why men look for the best-looking women they can find. That's why women look for men they can dominate when they're seeking a marriage partner. There's an attempt to prove something to the big eye that we love so well. And more often than not, the motive behind marriage is nothing more than an inflated ego. That's what it's all about. I've said this to you before, but I need to say it again. If you can't love your husband when he's paralyzed, if you can't love your wife after her face has gone through the windshield of a crashed automobile, sad days are ahead in any home that you might establish with a person that you don't feel that way about. Because that's the foundation, that kind of love for somebody. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You better look for somebody who is beautiful on the inside, because that exterior can go to the body repair shop just so many times. When your husband gets the middle-aged spread, it's his disposition that you have to live with, and not his muscles. And there are all those years of living with that disposition. One of the problems that we'll be dealing with is that so often men and women marry expecting to change the one they marry. Now, I know the Lord can change people. I've seen Him change people in miraculous ways. But if you aren't very careful, you might end up like my wife. You see, she's been waiting for the Lord to get me fit to live with for 13 years. And He still hadn't made it. There are men and women sitting here who have been married 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, and they're still waiting for some things to change about their wife or husband. They're still waiting. Now, it might happen tomorrow. The change may come because the Lord is able. But 20 or 30 years is a long time to wait. What I'm saying to you is this. If you want a wife that keeps a clean house, you better marry one. If you want a husband that remembers birthdays and anniversaries and all those kind of things, you better marry one. Because it's highly unlikely that they're going to do much change. It's only an evolutionist or an egomaniac that would marry somebody they hope to change. People are not getting better and better, except for the grace of God, they're getting worse. All right, let's hurry back to Colossians. But keep in mind from this passage that your part in a Christian home is dependent only on you being a Christian. The fact that you live there makes it one. You may live alone. It may be just you and your children. Your husband or wife may be unsaved. There are all sorts of variables that come into the problem of a Christian home. But if you're a Christian, the fact that you live there makes it a Christian home to a very great extent. And one point I'm going to make in this series of messages, until you're sick of hearing me say it, is that everything in your Christian home depends on you. That's the practical side of what I'm going to be saying to you. Everything in your Christian home depends on you. That's the only way you can live it. If we wait until our children get right, we can wait forever. If we wait until our wife or our husband gets straightened out, that kind of misery could go on for years and years and years. There's only one philosophy. One philosophy that's successful. And listen to this because it's very important. We must have this attitude. We must say, I'm going to get right. I'm going to love my family. I'm going to live for the Lord if nobody else does. If the rest of my family wants to be miserable, if they want to be argumentative, if they want to bicker back and forth among one another, they'll just have to do it. But it won't be because of my attitude. It won't be because of my rotten disposition, because I intend to enjoy my part in the Christian home. You see, it's an individual thing. It's a personal thing that's set before us here in the Word of God. For example, let's say that you're a Christian teenager and your parents give you a fit. Better yet, let's narrow it down even further. Let's say that it's your father that gives you a fit. And you believe it's all his fault. But the question is, suppose it is. What difference does it make? What if we could get everybody in the church to sign a paper agreeing that it's all your father's fault? And then we put that information on television, we put it in the radio, we put it in the newspapers, until the whole world agrees that your father's 100% to blame. Now the question is, would that change anything? Would that bring you happiness in the home? If that could be proven, if everybody in the world could know that that was the truth, it's all his fault. Of course it wouldn't. Because the question of who's right never settled anything. It's always the question of what's right that really matters. You may be a child in a home, you may be a wife, a husband, but the practical side of this matter is that from your standpoint, everything in the Christian home depends on you. It all depends on you because you are the only one you can change. Now, God can change other people, but you are the only one that you can change. Proving somebody else to be wrong won't change. Having the world agree that they're the villain, that won't make you any happier. Because Christian joy is a personal thing. That's what the Bible teaches. A Christian whose heart is right with God can live in the same house with the devil and have joy unspeakable and full of glory. In fact, that's the way we get other people straightened out. It's the overflow of a powerful life that does it. When they see our humility, when they see our obedience, our consistency, our power with God, when they see these things in our life, the other members of the family, then we become the vessel that God uses to bring peace to a troubled family. I told you to hurry back to Colossians. What's taking you so long? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, here's what I've just been telling you. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, can you imagine what our homes would be like if we as individuals from this night forward obeyed these verses? It would make all the difference in the world. He said in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, compassion. He tells us to be kind, to be humble, to be meek, to be long-suffering. And our relationships to be forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And you know how He forgave us. When He went to the cross of Calvary, He went there knowing that He was not to blame, but willing to take the blame anyway. Let me say that to you again. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary knowing that He was not to blame, but willing to take the blame anyway. Glad to take the blame anyway, that we might be reconciled to God. And this is the message here. If you have a quarrel against anybody, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In other words, be willing to take the blame even if you're not guilty, in order that that individual might be reconciled to you and reconciled to God. That's how homes can get straightened out. And he says in verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now the central thought that I'm seeking to bring before you tonight is responsibility. And thus far we've seen that we have a personal responsibility. A very personal responsibility to be what God would have us to be and do what He'd have us to do. Ultimately, the responsibility for our condition in the Christian home depends not on others, not on their words and their activities, but upon ourselves. And we who are individuals with a God-given personal responsibility must be those who are willing to accept this responsibility if there's ever going to be any peace and any joy in a Christian home. We have a personal responsibility. First of all, to become Christians. And second of all, to act like Christians. If we disobey the first responsibility, we lose our soul. If we disobey the second, we lose our joy right here in His Word. And when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust that blood that He shed upon the cross, we become debtors, first of all to God, and then to others. And you'll notice these action words here in this passage, in these verses, these action words of our personal responsibility. In verse 12, He says, put on. Put on compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. In verse 13, He says, forbear and forgive. In verse 14, He says, put on love. In verse 15, He says, let the peace of God rule. He says, be ye thankful. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in your rich friend always. Teach, admonish, sing. All these are action words of our personal responsibility. And to sum up all these commanded activities, He says in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So there we have our personal responsibility. And it certainly is not an accident that this personal responsibility. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So there we have our personal responsibility. And it certainly is not an accident that this personal responsibility comes before these next few verses about wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and so forth. Because this is where it all begins. The situation in the Christian home basically and ultimately depends on you. Our individual personal responsibility before the Lord. But the other thing that I want you to see tonight is not our personal responsibility, but our positional responsibility. Verse 18, wives, submit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Verse 20, children, obey. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. These are positional responsibilities in the Christian home. Now, by positional, I mean this. Children are not inferior to their parents in the sight of God. Wives are not inferior to their husbands. We're talking about a position that is to be taken because it's a God-given position. God has established these positions. He sanctioned them. He's ordained that we as individuals are to get into these positions and take them regardless of what our ability or our qualifications for these positions might be. Children are not inferior to their parents in the sight of God. Wives are not inferior to their husbands. In fact, actually, wives are often superior to their husbands, especially if they got married before they were saved. Now you'll see this tendency if you watch teenage girls. You'll find that unusually beautiful girls choose a below average looking girl for a friend. You'll notice that if you'll watch it. And it's like that because it boosts their ego. It makes them appear even more beautiful everywhere they go. And by the same token, when a lost woman is looking for a husband, and some saved ones too, by the way, they look for a man that they can feel superior to in numerous ways. Now, whether that happened to you or not, you'll have to figure out for yourself, because I'll never tell. But that's the way it is. And the point I'm making to you is that wives are often superior to their husbands. They're superior intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, many other ways. And this is a definite problem in the Christian home. It's a problem because if a woman has this superiority, she's going to tend to leadership. In any situation, a person who has leadership ability naturally tends to be the leader. If a woman is superior to her husband intellectually, she'll tend to make the business decisions in the home. If she's superior to her husband spiritually, she'll tend to make the biblical decisions in the home. Many times without even realizing that she's doing it, just because she has this superiority, she just naturally tends to be the leader. And it means that the only way a wife who is superior will ever be anything other than the head of the house is to accept this God-ordained position of submission to her husband. Something that she takes upon herself consciously and actively in order to be in the position that God has given. You see, it's impossible to force another person to submit in a godly fashion in marriage. is impossible. The example is the bride and the bridegroom. The Lord Jesus Christ has never forced us to submit. He's never forced us to submit in our relationship to Him. Not that He doesn't have the power. He just can't do it. He can't force us to submit and allow us to have the perfect liberty that love gives. Now, the Lord Jesus seeks to persuade us by His Word. He seeks by putting on the pressure of circumstances. But when all is said and done, we can disobey God any time we get good and ready. We can say, I will not have this man to rule over me. We can say that over any issue in the Christian life. When all is said and done. Another important factor is this. There's such a thing as hypocritical submission. Sometimes we obey the Lord not because we love Him and have a burning desire in our heart to please Him. We obey in a zombie-like fashion because we know it's the thing to do. I mean, we really don't want to do what the Lord has told us to do, but we go on through the motions anyway in a rather hypocritical way. Now get this, it's best to obey for the wrong reason. Let me say that to you again. It's best to obey for the wrong reason. If we want to steal, it's better, even though we have that desire in our heart to steal something, to refrain from stealing. If we want to kill, it's far better to think it than to do it. It's always better. Even if our motives are wrong, hypocrisy is better than open rebellion and something like theft or something like murder. It's better just to want to do it and go on and be a hypocrite about it and not do it. But you see, exactly the same principle applies in other areas of life. For example, if you think your husband is an idiot, it's not good Christian honesty to go and tell him that. A wife should submit to her husband because she loves him, because she desires to please him. But if she doesn't love him, if she doesn't desire to please him, that in no way negates our positional responsibility. Notice verse 17. And whatsoever you do, notice verse 23. And whatsoever you do. At the beginning of this section, and again at the end of it, when all these commands are given about the family, there is a reminder of why we are to do them. Not because of love, not because of guilt, not because we feel like it or don't feel like it. Ultimately, we are to obey because of our positional responsibility. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now perhaps you say, oh, preacher, you're talking about cold, calculated obedience. It sounds very fleshly. And that may be true. But obedience in the flesh is better than no obedience at all. It always is. And I put it to you like this because I'm talking to you about problems. Very real problems. For example, some women don't love their husbands. They know it. And they say it. Under the right circumstances. What could be more foolish than to tell these people to submit because they love their husbands? I dare say that 95 to 99 and 9/10% of the women in this meeting tonight would have to tell a lie in order to say that in every circumstance of marriage, you can easily submit to your husband because you love him so much. I don't believe it. The message here is how to deal with this problem. There are times when you don't want to submit. But the message is, wives, submit as to the Lord and not unto men. It's positional responsibility. And perhaps you say, well, what good will it do? How will it help me to go out there and submit anyway, even though I don't love my husband enough to do it? The answer is to be found in the book of Proverbs. There's a verse that says this. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. In other words, if you can't get your heart right, go ahead and get your life right, and the Lord will change your thinking. That's a very important verse. Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. All right, but exactly the same truth applies to the next aspect of positional responsibility, husband's love. That is a positional responsibility. I don't say that you can't love your wife the way you should, because God doesn't like to be contradicted. The Lord says that you can love your wife the way you should. He never commands anybody to do anything without giving the power to do it. And all we need is to be willing. But you know, a very real problem is implied here in the last part of this verse. Husbands, love your wives, verse 19, and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. It's an interesting fact that husbands seem to think that they can say anything to their wives and get away with it. Men very easily get disgusted with women. And again, the primary reason is because they married one that's superior to them. When a woman is sold out to the Lord and her husband is not, he usually compensates for that by bitterness. Instead of getting on his knees and getting into his Bible to achieve spiritual superiority, more often than not, he lashes out in criticism against his wife. Now, although it's not mentioned here in this particular 19th verse, or even in this passage, the positional responsibility of the man is to be the head of the woman. But I want to suggest to you that this truth is here by implication. This idea of the man being the head of the woman. Because to be the kind of a head that God has in mind is to be the head of the wife in a Christ-like manner. In a Christ-like manner. And the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ is not built on force or power. He laid that aside. He laid aside the force and the power, and he claimed his bride by love. That's why it says, husbands, love your wives. Now, I've done very little counseling with men in the 8 years that I've been a pastor, and I'll tell you the reason. It's not that men don't need it. They just have too much pride to admit it. Too often a man's solution is just to blunder on in a situation like a bull in a china shop and pretend like it doesn't exist. Go on with this bitterness as though that's going to somehow solve something. But let me give you some very good counseling right now. If you don't want bad trouble, and I mean bad trouble, don't ever beat your wife over the head with the fact that God tells her to submit to you. Husbands, love your wife. And we saw how that love works a little earlier. Love makes known his will by his word. That's what he does. And then love puts on some pressure by circumstances. But after he's done that, if it doesn't work, love allows its object to do anything it wants to do. There are more problems than a few that exist in Christian homes because the wife has no liberty. I know that this is an idea that's very contrary to what people have generally felt in fundamentalism. But you know that I'm not bound to that kind of thinking. I'm bound to the Word of God. And I say that more problems than a few, emotional problems, psychological problems, exist in Christian homes because the wife has no liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know, husbands often get the idea that their wife owes them something. That somehow she's obligated to cook meals and wash clothes and clean house and take care of the children and come and go as she's told. Somehow she's obligated to do that. But I'm here to tell you that the only obligation is a self-imposed obligation in response to the Word of God. There's many a poor, deluded man who thinks that because his wife is saved, she won't leave him. But you dream on, brother. The devil has put you in a very precarious position. Women are highly emotional creatures. And when God said to give honor to them as unto the weaker vessel, that's exactly what He meant. Over the years, I've talked to women far more than you might imagine who are about 1/8 of a frog hair away from leaving their husband. He didn't know about it then. He doesn't know about it now. And it's only a miracle of God that prevents things like that, because they happen all the time. Even among saved people all across this country. When you take away a woman's personal liberty, and you go around pitching childish fits and being bitter against them, most women can't cope with that. You see, a Christian woman expects her husband to be a man of God. She expects him to take this positional responsibility that's set forth here in the Bible. And when that fails, the emotional strain on that woman is unbelievable. Because women are already emotional. She's finally learned God's order. She's finally seen how it's supposed to be. She's trying to operate on that basis. But instead of a spiritual leader, she has a 25 or 30 or 40-year-old baby to take care of. As men, we have this positional responsibility to lead our little army, our household, in spiritual battle. And if we shirk that responsibility, the army goes all to pieces. It's filled with confusion and disorganization. The wife and the children just end up in complete disarray because of an unwillingness for a man to take this place of spiritual leadership. Husbands, love your wives. That's what it says. And Ephesians says that we're to love them as ourselves. As ourselves. Now, if we do that, if we love our husbands as ourselves, we'll treat our wives the same way we treat ourselves. Doesn't take much understanding to come up to that conclusion. For example, I don't want my wife telling me when I can come and go. And that's why, except on rare and unusual occasions, I let my wife come and go as she pleases. She's not obligated to be home when I get there. She's not obligated to cook me a meal. I deserve to be burning in hell, not sitting down at the table to some meal that's been prepared by a stopwatch. But you know, the interesting thing is this. With all that liberty, my wife is almost always home when I get there. And she cooks good meals, too. And it's like that because you cannot be detrimental to your home situation by being obedient to the Word of God. And God says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. A tremendous amount of liberty. We need to get adjusted to that position of responsibility. And just a couple of thoughts on the children. Husband, wives submit, husbands love, children obey. And here again, there's no inferiority implied. Children are to obey for the same reason that wives are to submit. It's like that because God Himself has appointed a position, and He stated very clearly who is to take that position. The position of children is to obey. When a child is young, when they're very small, there's parental responsibility that's involved. It takes parental responsibility to teach little children obedience. They're not naturally going to do it. And yet I'll say this to you, rebellious teenagers are a result of permissive childhood. That's how it comes about. Unless a pattern of obedience has been established when children are small, it's too late by the time they reach the teenage years. There has to be this pattern established in his life. He that spareth a rod hateth his son. It's still in the Bible. It's still in the Bible, and there are no amount of excuses that will explain it away. He that spareth a rod hateth his son. Small children need the rod of correction. They need it regularly. They need it fairly. They need it lovingly. They need it painfully. Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and only the rod of correction is going to drive it far from it. Actually, this command, as we see it here, for children to obey, is one that's only worthwhile for those who are older. Not really that suitable to very small children who don't know how to listen to the Word. They just respond on the basis of how mom and daddy train them, what their parents will allow them to get away with. It's all a part of parental responsibility. But if you're 10 tonight, or 11, or 12, or a teenager, then you can understand what God means when He says, children, obey. You can understand that. There are many times that parents will ask you to do things that you don't understand. There are times when they'll refuse to permit things that you can see no reason for. And yet this is where the Christian young person has an opportunity to walk by faith. As a child there in that home, you're a testimony. It may be a good testimony, it may be a bad one. But you're a testimony. And it's all decided by your obedience to obey the Word of God. Now, you may be setting an example for your friends. It may be an example for your brothers or sisters. In fact, you would be amazed what a great source of encouragement or discouragement you can be to your parents as a child by your relationship to this positional responsibility to obey. And everything depends on your willingness. Your willingness to get into this position that's been established by the Lord and stay there. This position of obedience. To do what your parents say to do regardless of what it costs. That you might be a testimony to others. Now tonight we've tried to look at some background regarding responsibility. There, first of all, the personal responsibility. Each of us individually being responsible for our place in the Christian home. But beyond that personal responsibility, there is positional responsibility. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey. And what we're going to be seeing in the next few weeks is how all this should work out in practice. How we can take these general principles of responsibility and apply them to very real situations in the life of the Christian home. As I said a few moments ago, if you're a Christian, in some measure at least, the home that you live in is a Christian home. But what a terrible thing it would be not to be a Christian, not to be saved, not to have eternal life, and to be missing out on these blessings of God that He's promised to those that love Him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed His blood. He gave His life to make it possible. He offered Himself to be the ransom for your sin. that your children might have an opportunity to be saved. That your wife or your husband might turn out to be something profitable in the light of eternity. My friend, if you're not saved tonight, that's the greatest need in your life. You certainly can't have a Christian home until you become a Christian. You need to be saved by the grace of God. You need to accept this responsibility of seeing yourself as a sinner in need and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You know, it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. If anybody asks my opinion, I can't recommend for anybody to marry you if you're not saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God says you're not to marry anybody, ever, until you get saved. It's only when we come to know the Lord, when we understand His teaching, that we can apply that teaching to the home and make it someplace that's going to be profitable forever. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You tonight that You've brought us here, that You've given us this occasion to study the Word of God together. We do pray that in the next few weeks that You'll bless our studies, that You'll help us, that we might unravel in a practical way some of the problems of the Christian home. We're trusting You too that You'll speak to hearts, that You'll help us day by day to be a testimony for You, that we might have some opportunity to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ and then to bring them together with us under the sound of the Word of God to be taught of Thee. We pray it all in our Savior's name. Amen.